Greetings, ladies and gentlemen. Theo Hikmet here. Friends call me Jason Zelda, singer, songwriter, and Bible teacher. Today, video number 3 of Bible study. I have been asked on a number of occasions, could you please do a story explaining the Bible story of Sodom and Gomorrah? So what we're going to be doing here is we're going to be doing a summary video. This is not going to be the super deep dive that I normally do, because the super deep dive version of this video would probably be about 4 hours long. And nobody wants to sit through a 4-hour video. So what I decided to do, first of all, is to put together a summary video, just answering the main question that people tend to ask when it comes to this story, which is, why is this story in the Bible in the first place? One of the reasons people have trouble understanding the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is that they assume that the entire story is contained in the book of Genesis. And it's not. Genesis only contains the genesis of the story, the beginning of the story. By the time this video is over, you're going to see that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah begins in the book of Genesis, takes a pause, and then resumes later in the Old Testament. The story part in Genesis you're going to find is the backstory to a far bigger story. So we're going to deal with a summary of the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But before I begin, there's something that I want to do first. It's not often that I get gifts. I'm usually always the one giving gifts. I'm usually always the one bending over backward for others. And oftentimes, the good deeds that I do doesn't seem to be appreciated down the road. They just take it and run with it. And some of the people that I help just go on with their lives and I never hear from them again. But at least I know I did my best to try to help out when they were there. But what I want to do right now is I want to take an opportunity to thank a few people who have been very influential in my life. From the whistleblower community, those of you who have come out of the cults, you are the whistleblowers, you know who you are. Over the last year or so, there have been some who have contacted me and have done some really nice things. And one of the mottos that I have is, no good deed will go unnoticed on my world. If somebody takes time out of their life to do something for me, I don't take it for granted. Okay, I don't take it for granted at all. It really means a lot when somebody takes time out of their lives to do something for me. So I like to do things in return to try to be a blessing to others. So I want to start off with my good buddy, Elaine. Elaine wrote a book. She's known as JW Escape. She wrote a book for everybody from the whistleblower community and beyond. And it's called 30 Days of Truth That Will Renew Your Mind From a God Who Is Love. It's found on Amazon.com. That's what it looks like there. And this book is just a little tiny book. It's not that big. But it can be very useful in helping you to renew your mind, get rid of a lot of the bad teachings that the cult taught you, and replace it with Bible truth. Feel free to check it out. I recommend it. Secondly, over the Christmas holiday, a couple in Canada took the time to do something for me that I'm pretty blown away by, and I didn't want it to go unnoticed. This couple, Suzanne and Paul, they've been in contact with me. They're former members of the cult. And they did something really nice for me that I want to share with you guys. They sent me this from Canada. It is Canadian maple syrup. I'm scared to open this because this thing is so cute. I just want to just keep it and put it on the shelf. This is just great. This is really pretty. Thank you, Suzanne and Paul, for the maple syrup. And are you guys ready for this? Suzanne took the time to hand make some gifts for me. The amount of time that it must have taken to pull all this together, I am humbled that somebody would take this much time to do something for me. So I want to take the opportunity to show you what she's made. We have here scarf. Is that pretty or what? We have here glove. Two of them, of course. Handmade. I'm pretty impressed. But not just that. Hat. With a little pom-pom on the top. Is that great or what? That's not all. Another hat. All handmade by Suzanne. Suzanne, I'm very thankful. That's not all. Another hat. It's not all. It took her a long time to make all this, and I do not want it to go unnoticed. I think this is a headband. I think it's one. But look at that. Is that pretty or what? Thank you, Suzanne. It's not all. This really long scarf. Look at this. Wow. It's not. Looks good. How about that? Thank you, Suzanne. I am blessed with some really, really incredible people in the whistleblower community who have been very kind. Also, I'm not really sure what this is. I'm not sure what part of the body this fits on. But, oh, wait a minute. These are slippers. With a pom-pom on it. It's slippers. Thank you, Suzanne. I wanted to publicly share these with the community. Because you put so much work into making these. And I am very grateful. Thank you. It is so rare that anybody would do anything for me that when somebody does, I want to take the time out to say thanks. And I'm just pretty blown away. And of course, when somebody does something and makes something original, I know it takes time to put together things like this. This takes a lot of time, a lot of energy. And I want to thank one of the most talented women I've ever known from the whistleblower community, and that's Christiane. Thank you for the song and the video. You have no idea how grateful and thankful that I am. I've been trying to reach you for quite some time to talk to you, and I hope you're doing well. And thank you again for the song, the video, and you're an incredible lady. Hope to meet you someday. So now we're going to get to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I just wanted to make sure that I gave credit where credit is due, because Suzanne, you've done an incredible job putting all these together, and I'm very thankful for what you've done. The problem that people have in understanding the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is they assume that the entire story of Sodom and Gomorrah is contained in the book of Genesis, and that's the mistake they make. The chapter ends, but the story's not over. The way that the chapter ends, it ends by telling you that a child was born. Not just one, but two children were born due to incest that took place during the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The incest that took place did not happen out of fun. It didn't happen out of lust. It didn't happen for entertainment. These women, and these were grown women, had just witnessed a catastrophic event of fire and brimstone raining down from the sky that destroyed every city and town for as far as the eye could see and beyond. As far as they were concerned, what happened around them happened to the entire world. There was nothing else left as far as they were concerned, and they never once took the time to ask God anything. They never asked him for guidance. They never asked him for leadership. Nothing. They only reacted by the flesh. They did what they wanted to do based upon their own knowledge without asking God anything. So, since they believed that this entire world had been struck down by this cataclysm that took place, there was only one city that survived in their area, and that was the city of Zoar. The problem with the city of Zoar is that it was a same-sex city. The men only wanted men sexually. They had zero interest whatsoever in women sexually. That is a point that the story of Sodom and Gomorrah tried to convey in a very graphic way in some cases, when Lot offered his daughters to the men of the city, and they said no. They wanted men. In the future, I would hope to do a long-form version, even if I had to do it in parts, to help people understand the Genesis portion of the Sodom and Gomorrah story. But for this video here, I want to give you the big picture that everybody misses, because people focus just on Genesis when it comes to the story, rather than the whole story that the story's trying to tell. In order to get the whole story, it's not just Genesis. You have a little bit of it in First Chronicles, a little bit in Second Chronicles, a little bit in the book of First Kings, a little bit in the book of Second Kings. There's a little bit of it in the book of Judges, and there's a massive part of it in the book of Ruth. Ruth is the turning point. So the Genesis portion of the story ends by telling you this, Genesis chapter 19. Please gather yourselves, your King James Bible. Speaking of King James Bible, one more gift that was sent to me by Suzanne. I'm not sure if you guys can see this. This is a little tiny King James Bible. It's an actual King James Bible with super tiny print. I've been using a micro, I've been using this magnifying glass to read it, and it's actually the King James Bible in microscopic print. That's really cute. Thank you, Suzanne, again for that. I really appreciate it. Get yourself your King James Bibles, guys. Don't get any of these fake modern translations. Get yourself your King James Bible, and let's break this story down and help people understand it. In the book of Genesis, chapter 19, in the King James Bible, you get the end of the Genesis portion of Sodom and Gomorrah, and this is what it says. We're going to go Genesis 19, verse 37. And the firstborn bare a son, and called his name Moab. The same is the father of the Moabites unto this day. That's verse 37. These ladies were so desperate to get pregnant, and there were no men that were willing to get them pregnant because the men were only interested in men. So they took extreme measures. Their dad didn't want to do it. So the Bible says they gave him wine and put him to sleep. And they took it from him while he was asleep. One did it on one night, the younger daughter did it on the next night. Being that they were virgins, it would not have taken long to get the seed. So the whole thing could have been over and done in less than a minute. Doesn't make it right. The Bible's not saying what they did was right. The Bible is simply saying this is what they did, and here's the consequences of what they did. The consequences were two races of people came to be, the Moabites and the children of Ammon, also called the Ammonites. The Moabites, the word Moab, Moabite, Moabitess, and different variations of the term Moab is found in the King James Bible 197 times. Anything mentioned that many times in the Bible must be important. And the Moabites play a major part in the Bible, Old and New Testament. if you know where to look. The younger daughter, verse 38, and the younger, she also bare a son, and called his name Ben-Ammi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon until this day. The children of Ammon is also called the Ammonites. The Ammonites are mentioned about 137 times in the King James Bible. They play a major role too, but you see the Moabites play a bigger role. What the King James Bible is trying to tell you, this is the end of the Genesis portion of the story. When you follow the Old Testament, the firstborn holds a special position. The firstborn gets the blessing. The firstborn gets the inheritance. The Bible is wanting you to follow the line of the firstborn. You have the firstborn daughter of Lot giving birth to her firstborn. Where does the line of the children go? In that line of the firstborn. Because what you're going to see is this whole issue was started by a woman. And the first part of it was a disaster. The Moabites grew up to be a mighty group of people. They controlled a massive amount of land. They had a powerful military. They were a force to reckon with. And a lot of people died because of the Moabites. One woman started it. But one woman was going to turn it around. All she had to do was make two decisions. And she did. And the two decisions that she made, unknown to her at the time, changed the course of history. And ladies, if you're watching this video, first of all, I want to say thank you for taking the time to watch. You might think that you're insignificant. You might think that you're not important. I want you to understand something. One woman can make a difference. And this story is going to show you that one woman can make a difference. In the Genesis portion, you have the man named Lot and his family, and they made a lot of bad decisions. But down the road, there arose a woman who made a good decision, a right decision. And it turned it all around. And that's the part of the story that most people never get to, because that part of the story is not found in the book of Genesis. When you follow the line of the Moabites, you run into a lady by the name of Ruth, many generations later. Ruth has her own book of the Bible. Her own book. It's called the Book of Ruth. What is Ruth's tie to the Sodom and Gomorrah story? In Ruth chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab." So now we have a connection to Moab, and we have Ruth, who herself is a Moabitess. She's a female Moabite. Where'd the Moabites come from? The Moabites are the descendant of the firstborn daughter of Lot. If the incest didn't take place in Sodom and Gomorrah, there would be no Ruth. Now, the story of Ruth is a beautiful story. It's a very beautiful story, in fact. Ruth was a young woman, very attractive. She was married. Just mention here that she had a relative named Naomi. She loved Naomi. Naomi was married. But both of them suffered the same fate, and that fate was their husbands died. Naomi was an older woman, and she realized that her chance of getting remarried again was zero. And her chance of having a kid again was zero. But for Ruth, she was a young woman and very attractive, so she could easily find somebody else and start over. Naomi, in her despair, was going to return back to her homeland and live out the rest of her days there. When Ruth realized that Naomi was leaving, Ruth didn't want to deal with that because she's already lost her husband. Now she's about to lose her best friend. So she tells Naomi, "I'm going with you." And Naomi tried to tell her, no, stay here with your people, get married. And Ruth says, no, I'm going with you. That's the first decision Ruth made that was beginning to change the course of history. Ruth had to leave her comfort zone. She had to leave everything that was familiar and go to a new place and start over. The second thing that Ruth did is she made a statement to Naomi. And this statement is the key that turned the ignition, that got the engine running, that put her into warp on a trajectory to where she never, ever thought she'd go. Let's take a look at what she said. Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. It says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. What just happened here? Ruth was a Moabitess. She used to worship the idols of the Moabites. Idols that had eyes they couldn't see, ears but they couldn't hear, mouths but they couldn't talk, legs but they couldn't walk around. They were dead gods, false gods. But Ruth made a decision. Not only is she going to leave home and go somewhere else and start over, but she's going to completely leave. She's going to leave behind their gods and everything, and she's going to follow instead the God of Naomi. Who was the God of Naomi? Naomi worshipped the God of the Old Testament. So who's that? Well, let's ask Jesus. Jesus knows who the God of the Old Testament is. Open up your Bible to the book of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus said, search the scriptures. When Jesus walked the earth, the only scripture that was available at that time was the Old Testament. New Testament hadn't been written yet. So when he talked about the scripture, he talked about the Old Testament. He says here, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Let's read it again and take it apart and see what it's telling us. Jesus said, search the scriptures. So at that time, that would have been the Old Testament. For in them ye think ye have eternal life. But it is they, what's the they? The Old Testament, the scripture at that time. It is they which testify. What does it mean to testify? If you got to go to court and testify, what are you doing? You're telling your story. It is they that testify of me. Jesus is saying the scripture, which would at that time have been the Old Testament, testifies or tells the story of Jesus. The creator of the universe, who created this master creation called man, of which there's male and female of gender within man, or as we call it, human today. But his master creation rebelled against him. And the Old Testament is the story of Jesus trying to win the human race back to himself. And how the human race fought against him and fought against him and fought against him. And he raised up this group of people called the children of Israel, and they were supposed to be his representatives on the earth, and they just kept rebelling against him and rebelling against him and rebelling against him. And finally, you get to the last book of the Old Testament, where God has just been so frustrated with these people. And for about 400 years, he goes silent until he appears personally as Jesus Christ for one more time to try to win the human race back to himself, by this time coming down here, taking on a body of flesh like ours, so that he can relate with us in a way that he might not have been able to having his heavenly body. He can now relate with us because he has a body like ours, feelings like ours, emotions like ours. And he comes down here and he dwells among us and he lives among us and he showed us the right ways and he taught us the right things. And even to this day, there are people in religions that refuse to acknowledge that he's God. Jesus said the scriptures testify of him. In verse 46 of John chapter 5, he said, "If ye had believed in Moses, ye would have believed in me, for he wrote of me." Moses wrote about Jesus? Yes, Moses wrote about Jesus. Some people think people in the Old Testament didn't know about Jesus. They think he just came to be in a manger in Bethlehem. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4 lets you see that the Old Testament did know about Jesus. Let's see what it says. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4 says, "Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell?" Are you sure they didn't have an understanding of the Son of God in the Old Testament? Or were they willfully rejecting him, just like people willfully reject him today? The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're going to deal with that in a moment, because there are those who don't see what Nebuchadnezzar said, because the modern versions have changed the verse. But we're going to deal with this one first. We have the book of John chapter 8. Jesus said in verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Verse 57, "Then the Jews said unto him, Thou art not 50 years old, and thou hast seen Abraham?" See, Abraham lived thousands of years earlier. And Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." And they're going, "How have you seen Abraham? Abraham lived thousands of years ago." They didn't catch on to he trying to tell him he's God. So verse 57, Jesus says those legendary words, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." He didn't say, "I have been." He didn't say, "I will become." What is God going to become that he's not already? And if he becomes something that he's not already, then he changed. And the God of this book, this King James Bible, says, "I changeth not." You got to get rid of those fake modern translations and get yourself the authorized King James Bible that tells you the truth. When he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," the religious leaders of their day, of his day, knew that he was claiming to be the I am that spoke to Moses. When Moses asked God, "What is thy name? Who shall I say sent me?" God gave him a title, the same way he did throughout the whole Old Testament. He would use titles and call the titles his names. And he told Moses, "Tell him, I am that I am, have sent thee." So when Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," the religious leaders realize he's claiming to be God. And what was their reaction? Verse 59, "Then they took up stones to cast at him." They were going to stone him to death. But they couldn't stone him to death. Why? Because he's God. And what does Jesus do? Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He just walked right through them. They couldn't do nothing to him, because it wasn't his time to die yet. The Old Testament did have a knowledge of who Jesus was. Nebuchadnezzar knew who Jesus was. We have here the story of Nebuchadnezzar and the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. Nebuchadnezzar, after throwing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, he looks into the furnace, and he says, verse 25, "He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like," what does it say? "The Son of God," capital S, the Son of God. The modern versions of the Bible have changed this verse. Many of them have changed the verse to "a son of the gods." What a disgrace. Because they're reducing Jesus down to being like Thor or Superman, a son of the gods, when the real Bible says the Son of God. their excuse for doing this, they say, well, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he was a pagan king, and he would have no concept of the Son of God. Well, we just saw in the book of Proverbs, the Old Testament did have a concept of the Son of God. But what did God say about Nebuchadnezzar? Did God say he was a pagan king? Let's take a look. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8. It says, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against the land and against the inhabitants thereof and against the nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolations. God called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. Not once. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 6. And I have given thee all the land in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. And the beasts of the field I have given to him also to serve him. That's twice the Lord has said Nebuchadnezzar is his servant. Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 10. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant. Not once, not twice, but three times God said Nebuchadnezzar is his servant. Nebuchadnezzar did have an understanding of the Son of God. Who was the God of Naomi? Jesus was. Ruth decided she was going to turn her back on the gods of the Moabites and to instead hand the keys to her life to Jesus. And that's where it all changed for the Moabites. It took one woman to make that change. She left home, and she left it all behind and started over in a new place with Jesus now in the captain's chair. And he's going to take her to a place that she never imagined. This is part of the Sodom and Gomorrah story because Ruth is a Moabite and the Moabites are the descendants of the firstborn daughter of Lot. So, where do we go? We got Ruth now. What's the connection with Ruth and the rest of the story? You guys ready? Are you ready? Okay. Ruth moves to where Naomi lives. And when she goes there, she meets a man named Boaz. She would have never met Boaz if she would have stayed home. She meets Boaz. She likes Boaz. She marries Boaz, and she begins having children. Every child that she has is going to be a tie to the Sodom and Gomorrah story, because she's a Moabite who's now going to begin to have children, and every child is going to be part Moabite. So her and Boaz has a son. They named him Obed. Obed would have never lived if it wasn't for Ruth, who would have never lived if it wasn't for the incest that took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. Obed grows up and has a son. His son's name is Jesse. Jesse would have never lived if it wasn't for the incest that took place in Sodom and Gomorrah, because Jesse is the son of Obed, who is the son of Ruth, who is a descendant of the firstborn daughter of Lot. Do you see the puzzle pieces coming together? Who's the son of Jesse? King David. King David would have never lived if the incest in Sodom and Gomorrah didn't happen. Because King David is a descendant of Jesse, who's a descendant of Obed, who's a descendant of Ruth, who's a descendant of the firstborn daughter of Lot. Who else would never have lived if it wasn't for the events of Sodom and Gomorrah. King Solomon. King Solomon would have never lived if it wasn't for the events of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because he's the son of David, who's the son of Jesse, who's the son of Obed, who's the son of Ruth, who's a descendant of the firstborn daughter of Lot. When you go to the book of Matthew, you find something very interesting still. A lot of people tend to laugh at the genealogies in the Bible. No, this one begat this one, and this one begat this one, and this one begat this one. And they don't understand why they're there. They don't get it. It takes research sometimes to understand what the Bible's trying to tell you. And oftentimes it means you have to have some knowledge of earlier things that have happened in the Bible. This is a unified message from beginning to end. And sometimes you have to know what connects to what in order to make things work right. In the book of Matthew chapter 1, he has a genealogy here. And one of the things that tend to throw people off is, in his genealogies, when you're going from ancient Hebrew to Koine Greek to English, the spellings of some of the names are going to be a bit different. I'm not fully sure why, but it is the case that the spellings of some of the names are going to be slightly different. So he has a genealogy here in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to begin with, we might as well start at verse 1, because I want you guys to see exactly why the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is in the Bible. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Genesis portion, is designed to prepare you for the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is designed to prepare you for the book of Matthew chapter 1, with this genealogy that points back to Ruth, to let you see who would have never been born if it wasn't for the incest that took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. So Matthew chapter 1, it says, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Abraham takes you back to the Sodom and Gomorrah story. He's one of the players in the story. "Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. Judas begot Phares of Zorah and Thamar, and Phares begot Esrom." That's the first name, Esrom. It's spelled E-S-R-A-M in the New Testament. When you go to Ruth chapter 4, I want you to hold your finger here in Matthew 1. Go back to Ruth chapter 4. And we're going to start at verse 18, because you're going to see a genealogy in Ruth. And we're going to compare the two together to show you that there's no contradiction between this genealogy from the book of Ruth, written thousands of years earlier, and this genealogy here in Matthew. We have the same people, the same names, but slightly different spellings, because you're going from ancient Hebrew to Koine Greek with the New Testament, and then to English. So we have here, Phares begat Esrom. It says Esrom in the book of Matthew. In Ruth chapter 4, verse 18, it says, "These are the generations of Phares." Notice the spelling is slightly different. In the book of Ruth, it's P-H-A-R-E-Z. In the New Testament, it's P-H-A-R-E-S. Same guy, slightly different spelling of the name. Phares begot, in the book of Ruth, Phares begot Hezron, H-E-Z-R-O-N. New Testament, Phares begot Esrom. Same guy, slightly different spelling of the name, because we're going from one language to another to another. Verse 19, book of Ruth, chapter 18. And Hezron begot Ram. You look here in Matthew chapter 1, it says Esrom begot Aram. Aram. Same guy, slightly different spelling of the name. They add the A to this name. And Ram, back to Ruth, Ram begot Amminadab. We have here, verse 4, and Ram begot Amminadab. You'll notice in the book of Ruth, Amminadab has two M's. In the book of Matthew, one M. Again, slight difference in the spelling of the name, same person. Verse 20 from the book of Ruth, chapter 4, and Amminadab begot Nashon. Here we have Amminadab begot Nason. Same guy, slightly different spelling of the name. But you see, there's no contradiction. It's all the same pattern. Book of Matthew, Nason begot Salmon. Book of Ruth, chapter 4, verse 19, Nason begot Salmon. Again, slight different spelling of the name of Nason in the Old Testament. It's the same guy. Salmon begot Boaz in Ruth, chapter 4, verse 21. In Matthew, it says, Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz is Boaz. Same guy. Okay, so you're going to notice this in the New Testament. Some of these Old Testament names have slightly different spellings in the New Testament when it goes from the ancient Hebrew to Koine Greek to English. Noah in Old Testament, N-O-A-H. Jesus had it N-O-E, Noe. For Isaiah in the New Testament, it's Isaias, same guy. Jeremiah, Old Testament, Jeremy, New Testament, same guy. Boaz, Old Testament, Boaz, New Testament, same guy. So we have here that these two genealogies, thousands of years apart, yet they still match. Written by two different people, two different times, two different places, two different languages. And they say the same thing. They say the same thing. Because God's word doesn't change. When you continue through the genealogy in the book of Matthew, it says, Salmon begot Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Well, we just mentioned that from the book of Ruth. Now, we have Ruth here. Who came from the line of Ruth? Let's keep going. Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot King David. King David begot Solomon. So King Solomon would not have lived if it wasn't for the incest that took place, because these are all descendants of Ruth now. King David begot Solomon of Hur, that had been the wife of Urias. And we have a whole list of other names here, some of which are not really mentioned much in the Bible. You're not going to be very familiar with them, except the last name on the list. Who would have never been born if it wasn't for the incest that took place in Sodom and Gomorrah? What's the last name of the list? Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. Joseph, the husband of Mary. King Solomon. King David. Jesse. Obed. And Ruth would have never been born if it wasn't for the events that took place in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why is the story there? Why is the Sodom and Gomorrah story there? It is the backstory to a far bigger story. You get stuck in Genesis, you're going to end up with a really sour taste in your mouth about what happened to those cities back there. But when you understand that the story didn't end there, the story has a happy ending. You just have to go far enough into the Bible to see it. A woman rose up and decided to make a change in her life. She put Jesus in the captain's chair and let him guide her life. And he did. And she wasn't able to live long enough to see that her seed, generations down the road, would bring forth biblical legends like King David and King Solomon. But God was able to see the future. Now, some say, did God intend for the incest to take place? I don't think he intended for the incest to take place. I think he had a different plan. But Lot was a man who refused to obey. The angels kept telling him to leave the city, and he kept procrastinating and stalling and stalling and stalling until they literally had to grab him and his wife and daughter by the hand and pull them out of the city. When they pulled him out of the city, they told Lot, flee to the mountains. And Lot told them, no, I ain't going to the mountains. Let me go to that city over there. It's a small one. If he would have went to the mountains like he was told, the story might have been a little different. Who knows what God's original plan was? But when Lot decided he was going to go his own way, well, God always has a backup plan. Because Lot decided to go his own way, what happened? His wife died. And his daughters end up committing incest. And for generations, the world was filled, or that area was filled, with Moabites and Ammonites who were waging war and killing people. Because Lot refused to listen. But in the midst of all the chaos, one woman rose up and said, I don't want to be part of this anymore. Jesus, take the wheel. Take the helm. And I'll go wherever you take me. She had no idea. She had no idea what the future held. But we here can look back over her life and go, wow, Jesus can really make a change in a person's life if you just hand it off to him. What happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Yes. It's kind of gross. A lot of gross things happened back there. It's one of the reasons why God destroyed the place. He gave them an opportunity for mercy. And we can cover that when I do the longer form of the video. I want to cover all this stuff in detail to help people understand why were these cities destroyed? Why did Lot offer his daughters to these men even though he knew they wouldn't take them? He put the offer out there anyway. Why did his wife look back? There are questions people have that I want to be able to answer for them from the Word of God. Because what Lot did by offering his daughters to that crowd of men, even though he knew they wouldn't take them, but it wasn't the only time that it happened in the Bible. It happened later. I believe in the book of Judges. Another man, another city, another instance, another group of guys that surrounds somebody's house and demands that men be sent out there to him. There's a lot more to the story than people understand. But what I wanted to address today is I wanted to address the main story as to why the story's in the Bible in the first place. Genesis is just the beginning. It's the backstory that takes you forward through all the stuff the Moabites were doing. And then you get to the book of Ruth, who's one of these Moabites who decides, I've had enough. I'm making a change. One lady can make a difference. All you got to do is open your mouth, hand Jesus the captain's chair of your life, and let him sit down and trust him. It's not always going to be easy, folks. It wasn't easy for Ruth to pack up everything and just leave, not knowing what lied ahead. But she did. And we reap the benefits of the mighty stories of King David and his ups and his downs. And this King James Bible does not water down the fact that the man had a lot of flaws. And so did his family. The mighty wisdom of King Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. You want wisdom? The book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes. From a man who had been there, done that, and wrote two books to tell you what he went through so that you won't repeat his mistakes. You think you're going to find happiness in alcohol? He tried that. You think you're going to find happiness in uncontrolled sex with whoever you want to have? Well, he had 1,000 wives. He had a whole bunch of wives and concubines. Let's put it that way. He had about 1,000 of them, according to the Bible. If anybody knew his way around the bedroom, it was Solomon. and he tells you. It's fun for the moment. And then after it's over, it's empty. The alcohol is fun for the moment. Then after it's over, it's empty. And next you know, you're longing for more. You think gathering all kinds of possessions is going to make you happy? And after you gathered all the possessions that you want, it's fun for the moment. And then it's over, and you're empty again. But Jesus has a way of just coming in, and even when times are down, you can still be up. When things are going bad around you, you can still keep a smile on your face, knowing the worst this world can do to you is kill you. But if you die in Jesus, you've gained. You haven't lost nothing. One of my mottos is, the world that is to come is far better than this one. So I'm not going to let this world sweat me out. I'm going to live my life and try to enjoy it as best I can. Try to help people along the way. And understand it. When I die, I'm going to heaven. Not because of me. Not because of what I did. Because of what Jesus did. He died on the cross for me. Just like he died on the cross for you. He gives you the freedom to accept it. He gives you the freedom to reject it. You want to reject it? He'll let you reject it. And you might end up living a long life and be rich and famous and everything, and your life will be as empty as the day is long. But you'll have it. If you don't want to be with him, he's not going to force you to be with him. In this life or the world to come. But the story of Sodom and Gomorrah is there for one reason. To show you that even when we make bad mistakes, and believe me, Lot and his family made a bunch of them, we turn it over to Jesus. Let him deal with it. Let him handle it. And you might not see in your generation the change. Ruth didn't see it in her generation. But the Lord is well able to take care of things. If you just hand it over to him. The story of Sodom and Gomorrah is the backstory for a far bigger story. How God was able to take the bad decisions of Lot and his family, and generations later, because one woman made a choice to follow Jesus, turned it all around, and gave this world some of the most interesting Bible people you've ever met. King David, King Solomon. Just to name a couple. It's there to tell you their story, their backstory, and where it all came from. Because if it wasn't there, the critics and the skeptics of the Bible would say, well, who are these Moabites? We don't know where they came from. There's no record of them. Who are these Ammonites, these children of Ammon? There's no record of them. Well, now you do have a record. It's found in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But you have to understand, the story doesn't end in Genesis. It goes throughout the Old Testament, and then you have Matthew in the New Testament, which gives you the nice sealing of it all to show you how the Lord was able to turn it around. Now, it's one thing to sit here and tell you about the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, the city of Admah and Zohar, and cities that were destroyed by fire and brimstone that rained down from the sky. But what I want to do now is I want to take the time to show you the remains of these cities. These cities were talked about by historians like Josephus long time ago. There are some people in recent days who claim they discovered the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they want the credit. But how could they have discovered them when Josephus was talking about it hundreds of years ago? There have been a lot of people who have gone to the remains of these cities and have taken pictures and videos, and there's even somebody that went there with a drone to give you some aerial footage of the place. Although these cities were destroyed about 4,000 years ago, because this area is now desert, it didn't used to be. During the time of this story, the Bible says this area was like the garden of the Lord. It was like the Garden of Eden. It was green. There were trees and plants, flowers and animals, and there were multiple cities that had sprung up around this body of water. But the lifestyle of the people that they had adopted, the culture that they had adopted, angered God. And he offered to show them mercy, and they refused it by sending their people after his two angels to try to rape his two angels. And that was the last straw. So the Bible says God rained down fire and brimstone. Brimstone is what we call today sulfur. In the remains of these cities, they find this very unique sulfur that's there. From what I understand, this kind of sulfur is found nowhere else on the face of the earth but there. It is uniquely pure than the sulfur that is found elsewhere. The sulfur that's usually found is usually found around volcanoes, but this place is not a volcanic region. So where did all that sulfur come from? Because the place burns so hot, a lot of the buildings and walls and are still standing. They still look like, they still resemble sort of what they look like. Just understand you got about 4,000 years of erosion from wind and occasional rain that would take place there. But here, for instance, is a picture of a section of the wall, and you can still see some of the outlines. And obviously these are man-made. Nature doesn't make continual outlines like that. Here you have a section here of, looks like doorways to where the houses used to be. Here was some houses with the windows. You can still see the shapes of the windows that were there. And what I want to do is I just want to show you some of the video to let you see that this story was not a fantasy. The story was not a fairy tale. This actually did happen. This is a man standing here at the entrance of the city of Sodom. And I want you to notice directly behind him are the mountains. Remember the angels told Lot, flee to the mountains? There's the mountains. This man could very well be standing very close to where angels and Lot were standing when the angels told Lot, flee to the mountains. And Lot told him no. I want to show you the actual video in order that people would understand that this story is true. It's not a false story. It's not a fake story. It's not an allegory. It's not a fantasy, it's not a myth. It is something that needs to be seen. Because God's judgment rained down on these cities. It rained down and left evidence. And sadly, some ministers have said that when the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, that they were buried beneath the Dead Sea. With all due respect to the ministers who teach that, I recommend that you get yourself a King James Bible and set aside these fake modern translations. Because the King James Bible said that after the destruction of the cities, Abraham came out of his tent and looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were like a furnace. It didn't say he looked into the sea. The cities were not buried. They're still there, right where they were. And they stand out because the brimstone that was rained down upon them, it appeared the cities were made mainly out of limestone. So when this brimstone of the sulfur rained down on it and mixed with the limestone, the city becomes very bright in color. So as you notice the gentleman standing here, behind him everything is bright, but the mountains in the back are dark. So I want to take the time right now to show you guys some video footage from the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And as background music, the music's going to be a song that I wrote called When It Rains. I hope you guys have enjoyed the video, and that's going to be it for now. I'm not sure when I'll be able to do another video because I got a very busy work schedule, but I will continue to keep looking to the comments section, and when I get some more free time, I'll try to make some more Bible study videos for you guys, because there's quite a few who say that they enjoy the Bible study videos, that they're learning a lot. So hopefully I can continue to make more. I'm going to keep trying. It's just I got to get the free time. That's all. I got to get a free time to do it. So hopefully you now understand why Sodom and Gomorrah is in the Bible. And those of you, again, I want to say before I leave, feel free to check out my music site. If you enjoy what I do here, I never ask people for money. I never want to be accused of being a minister who preaches for money. But there have been people who've asked me time and time again, how can I support your ministry? How can I support what you're doing? And like, I don't like asking people for money. I feel awkward asking anybody for money. But I said, if you want to buy something, I'm a songwriter. Go to my music site, jasonzelda.com. All the songs there are just a dollar. And it's set to where if you want to pay more, you can pay more. But at least you're getting something for your money and not just throwing your money out. Okay, I'm hoping that what I'm doing here is being beneficial to people. JasonZelda.com is my music site, and I'll be adding more and more and more and more songs to my music site as more and more people start to visit and join the site. So that's about it, guys. I hope you guys have enjoyed it, and as always, I will see you guys down the road and continue to try to teach you more of what it's all about. Get yourself a King James Bible, the authorized King James Version, not the new King James, that's a fake. Get yourself the authorized King James Bible and learn the Word of God. I'll see you guys down the road. Good night, everybody.